Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, this has been a big concern in the church, has been for decades. And it's really a legitimate concern. Think about it. It's a scenario that has played out in family after family and congregation after congregation over and over again for the last 40 years or so. And I'm sure it was happening before that too. You have kids in the family that go to church with you every Sunday. That is until they decide they want to sleep in on Sunday morning or find something else to do, go to work, play sports. And then eventually they reach an age where you can't make them do it anymore. And by the time they're 17, 18, 19, certainly by the time they go off to college, if they do, they're not going to church anymore. And congregations have worked hard over the last three or four decades to try and figure out what's wrong and how to solve it. A lot of the solutions have been to basically try and cater to a teenage adolescent sensibility in church. And we've turned the entire Sunday morning affair into what, glorified youth group? And that isn't working either. There's a new study out on why young people are leaving church and perhaps what the church needs to do to either retain or return them to the pews on Sunday morning. We'll talk about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of August. We're back live from some vacation. Thank you for tuning us in. After our conversation with Ken Ham, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us to round off this first hour. We'll talk about two issues, a decline in the U.S. birth rate, and a fatherhood initiative launched by the White House recently. Pastor Stephen Parks will join us for the second hour. We'll continue our nine-part series, part eight today. On the Lord's Prayer today, we'll deal with deliver us from evil. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken Ham is president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis. He hosts a daily radio program called Answers with Ken Ham, and he's co-author of the new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, it's great to be with you.
Ken, before we get into this new study on young people in the church, tell us about an incident involving some atheists at the Creation Museum recently.
Oh, we had an interesting situation, actually, where there's an atheist professor from Minnesota who writes blogs about Christianity and particularly Answers in Genesis, and he hates God and he uses vile language. Well, anyway, because there was a conference of atheists in the Ohio area, he decided to come to the Creation Museum, and 300 atheists signed up to come with him. So we had 300 atheists coming to the Creation Museum, which in itself is interesting. You'd never get them into a church, but they came here, and they certainly would hear the message of biblical authority in the gospel. So I think that's interesting that God would allow this atheist person to lead 300 atheists to hear the gospel. But other than that, they were very mocking. In fact, before they came, they were talking about all the things they're going to do, and some of them said, we want to get arrested or we want to cause a problem and so on. Well, the student group, the Secular Student Alliance from Columbus, really tried to stop them from being disruptive and made them sign a document to say they won't be disruptive and so on. But nonetheless, some of them mocked fairly loudly. Not all of them, you know, it was a minority of them, and upset some of the parents with their kids and things like that that were at the museum, because we had 2,100 other people on the same day. One of them ended up just disobeying direct orders and was actually escorted out of the museum and told not to come back. And then another one was given warnings, and there are a few others that were told to, you know, not do what they were doing. They weren't incredibly disruptive, but I think, you know, people need to be aware of what these people are like. At one stage, they all went out the front gates of the Creation Museum, and then an atheist attorney who's opposed us in this area for years got the atheist leader, this professor, associate professor of biology from the University of Minnesota, out the front, and they did a mock communion service and handed him a cheese cracker and then a little communion glass of wine or grape juice or whatever it was, I'm not sure. And, you know, the atheist attorney said, now you take this cup to boil your blood about the Creation Museum and so on, grossly sacrilegious, and when you mock the death and resurrection of Christ, of course. I mean, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 10 has something to say about all of that. But that's the sort of thing they did, and that's what they were like, because they wore T-shirts, and a couple of them had to be told to turn their T-shirts inside out because of some of the things they had on there. But it was an interesting time.
How deeply immersed are our young people, even those that have been raised as children in the church, in the culture of evolution and secular humanism?
Statistics generally in the culture show us that 90% of kids from church homes, 90% go to public schools. And in public schools, they're basically thrown, as we know, God, the Bible, the Christian God, the Bible, prayer out of that system. If you pick up a biology textbook, it teaches them that the whole of life, including man, is explained by natural processes. There's no God, no supernatural involved. They're basically being taught an atheistic philosophy. And, you know, what our research showed is that based upon what George Barna has done over the years and telling us that two-thirds of young people are going to walk away from the church, our research showed that we're losing those kids, not at college, by the way, only 10% or so at college. We're losing them way before college. We're losing 40% by the end of middle school, 45% by the end of high school. Two-thirds of young people are going to walk away from the church. Statistically speaking, that's what it is generally across the nation, and we're losing most of them way before college. And you see, most of those kids are going to public schools, and they're being taught evolution millions of years. They go into their churches, and churches, many of them are telling them you can believe in millions of years, believe what you're taught at school. Or even the conservative churches aren't teaching them how to defend their faith. They're not teaching them answers to the skeptical questions of this age. And that's what our research showed. Our research showed that these kids that are leaving the church, they're not being taught the Bible is real history, by and large. They're not being taught how to defend their faith. And a lot of times they're being told they can believe what they're taught at school as long as they add God to it. They're told, trust in Jesus. But you see, the message of the gospel comes from those scriptures, the same scriptures that record Genesis 1 to 11. If they can't trust the history in the Bible, how can they trust the rest? And they're walking away from the church.
You write that very shortly into your research, you discovered that you were dealing with two different types of people that you were studying who no longer attend church. Those who come at least on Easter and Christmas, kind of the C&E Christians, as we would call them, and those who don't go at all. Why is that distinction important between those two groups?
Well, we actually divided this group. These were 1,020-somethings who used to go to church as kids, no longer go to church. They came from a conservative church because we wanted the results to be the best they could be. And we want to analyze this group that no longer go to church. And when we divide them into a number of subgroups, and one of the subgroups was those that still attend at Christmas and Easter and those that don't, we found that those that still go to church maybe at Christmas and Easter still have interest in Christian things, and we believe some of them could are really Christians. Those that don't attend a Christmas and Easter, they're basically gone. I mean, they're out the door, they're gone. They're not interested in Christianity at all, is basically what we found. But those that attend a Christmas and Easter, we found that for a number of them, they've never been asked to come back to church. So there's an incredible opportunity for people to go and actually ask those people. They could be your next-door neighbor. We found out that they are interested in coming back to church when they have children. But, of course, if they come back to the same church and they have the same problems they have in seeing the church is not relevant to them, then the children aren't going to stay there either. But here's the interesting thing we found with that group as well, which I think is a very important point to make. And that is, we asked them, what do you miss most about church, or what do you want most from church? And they're the ones that gave us the answers. They, you know, our researchers, the answers. They weren't given alternatives to choose from. It's interesting, what they miss most or what they want most, at the top is Bible teaching. At the bottom was music. And the reason I say that is not because, you know, music is not important, and I mean, we can have good music and what we call praise and worship, but a lot of churches these days are focusing their attention on music, and Bible teaching is secondary to that and is a lower priority, and they think music is what's going to get people along to church, when in actual fact, they want Bible teaching. Music wasn't the issue for them. And I think the church has got it the wrong way around in many instances today. These people want to be taught the Bible. They want to know that they can trust it. They want to know how to defend it, how to defend the Christian faith. They want to know that it's a real book of history, and they want it to be taught authoritatively. That's what they want.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Ken Ham, President, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis, co-author of the new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. When we come back, I'd like to know, there are those who would say, look, all of these important biblical truths are certainly important, but it is faith in Jesus alone that saves, and if someone believes in Jesus alone and trusts in Him, they're certainly a Christian. Does that mean that all the other teachings of the Bible and the authority of Scripture itself are peripheral, are irrelevant? We'll be right back.
That was just a dream. That's me in the corner. That's me in the spotlight. Losing my religion. Trying to keep
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday, August the 12th. We're back with you live after a little bit of vacation. This email from Dana and Steve, we just got this. Just wanted to send you the latest promotional video from Issues Etc. It's the best religious talk radio program around. It explores all types of issues, from politics to current events, and also, of course, theology. The show has been highly acclaimed by people of many different denominations and is listened to worldwide. All true, all true. And you can help promote Issues Etc., as Dana and Steve have, by sending 10 of your friends a link to a YouTube video that's been made by one of our fans promoting Issues Etc. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click promote, email it to 10 of your friends, and then email us telling us that you did. We'll enter your name for a drawing that we're going to do on Friday, the August 28th, I believe, on the air for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Ken Ham is our guest. We're talking about a new study on why young people are leaving church. Ken, how do you respond to someone who says that faith in Jesus alone saves? So all of these other issues like age of the earth and biblical authority are really peripheral and irrelevant.
Salvation is not conditioned upon what you believe about the age of the earth, for instance. I mean, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, it doesn't say if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth, and believe in six literal days, and don't believe in evolution, you'll be saved. It doesn't say that. It's faith in Christ that saves you. And then I have people say to me, so you agree you could believe in millions of years or even believe in evolution and still be a Christian. Well, people can be inconsistent in all sorts of ways. And then they say, okay, so see, it doesn't matter. You can believe in millions of years, doesn't matter. And I say, I didn't say it didn't matter. I said, you know, it's faith in Christ that saves you. But my answer to them is this, okay, if we believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, and of course, if you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian, but we believe Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, where do we get that idea from? Well, we get it from the scriptures, because we weren't there, we don't have a movie rerun of it. Okay, we get it from the scriptures. So we take in these scriptures as authoritative. That's why we believe that Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. We didn't see it, but we believe the scriptures. We believe that a man was swallowed by a great fish, a man called Jonah. How do we know that? I've never seen a fish swallow a man. We know that because the scripture says that. We know the Israelites crossed on dry land because the scriptures say that. We didn't see it happen, but we take God at his word. Yet when we come to Genesis and we go to the average church and the average Christian and say, well, God created in 6 days, there was a global flood, death came after sin, God took dust, made a man, side made a woman, and the earth was created before the sun, and we hear, oh, well, we're not so sure about that. Well, it could have been the Big Bang, and the sun came before the earth, and maybe God used evolution, and maybe the flood was just a local flood, and the days could have been long periods of time. And I say, whoa, wait a minute. Do you see what you're doing? You see, if you take Genesis just as written, as history, as Jesus takes Genesis. So Jesus in Matthew 19 quotes directly from Genesis to give the doctrine of marriage. Paul does in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about the gospel. And the point is, if you take Genesis the same way Jesus took Genesis, God created in 6 days. Adam and Eve and the animals were vegetarian, Genesis 1, 29 and 30. There was no death or disease or suffering or thorns before sin. And there was a global flood. You see, if you believe in millions of years, a millions of years applies to the fossil record. In the fossil record, there are thorns supposedly hundreds of millions of years old, hundreds of millions of years before man. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. In the fossil record, there's evidence of animals eating each other and bones in their stomachs, but the Bible says originally they were vegetarian. There's evidence in fossil bones of diseases like cancer, said to be millions of years before man, and yet the Bible says God made everything very good at the beginning. And so you see, when you tell your children, you can believe in millions of years and evolution and be a Christian, but when you tell your children, oh, you can accept millions of years evolution, just reinterpret the Bible here, you can reinterpret the days, reinterpret this bit here, you're really unlocking a door to say you don't have to take it as written. You can use man's fallible ideas to reinterpret the Bible. You've unlocked a door that undermines biblical authority, and the next generation become more consistent than you. And you notice in Scripture, when there's sin in one generation or compromise and it's not dealt with. It's usually to a greater extent in the next. They push that door open further and further and further. And finally, why trust any of the Bible? And what it really comes down to, the real issue in regard to the age of the earth, evolution and so on, the real issue is biblical authority. And that's what we're losing from our culture, and that's what we're losing from the church.
A lot of parents, a lot of congregations hold out hope that although they may lose young people in, as you said, as early as middle school, junior high, high school, certainly college, well, when they get older, they get married, they have kids of their own, they'll come back. What did you discover in that regard?
For some of these kids, they're just not coming back. That's the bottom line. Some of these will not come back at all. They're not interested in coming back. For the others that are interested in coming back, if they don't have the right teaching, if the church doesn't change, well, then they're either not going to come back or they'll leave. And you know, that's another aspect of what we found, the big picture aspect of what we found when we asked them why they left church. You know, there were lots of reasons. There was no one reason. Lots of reasons like boring service, hypocrisy, Bible's not relevant. But when our researchers delved deeper into why they made those statements, the bottom line came down to the fact that they weren't taught the Bible as a real book of history. They weren't taught it was relevant. And in fact, a lot of our curricula, our Bible study curricula, youth curricula, children curricula, teaches what we call Bible stories. You might teach doctrinal things, spiritual things, moral things. And kids get the idea that when they go to church, oh, you learn about stories, but real stuff is what you learn at school, real stuff concerning the history of the universe. We have got to change the way we're doing things. If we want these kids that still have some interest to come back and to stay and for their kids to stay, then we're going to have to change what we're doing, change the way we teach in church, change our curricula. We've got to introduce apologetics. We've got to teach people how to defend the Christian faith. We've got to answer the skeptical questions of this age. We've got to connect the Bible to the real world. And we need to not just teach them what to believe as Christians, which I think happens a lot today. We impose Christianity doctrines upon them from the top down. We've got to teach them from the foundation up. We've got to teach them why we believe what we do. And we've got to prepare them for a world that attacks the Bible. And we've got to know where those attacks are today. And then we've got to be answering those questions, getting them ready for the world. Otherwise, they're not going to come back and they're not going to stay.
So, Ken, how do you evaluate the effort? And it hasn't been a uniform effort, obviously, but I think there's been a general trend in the last 30 years for the church to mimic the culture as closely as it can and thereby somehow regain its relevance for young people and for the young people that are getting a little bit older, this mimicry of the culture in so many and various ways on the part of the church. How do you evaluate it?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I mean, I travel a lot. And obviously, you know, you can say things subjectively from your own experiences, and that's one of the reasons why we wanted to do some real research, which we did with America's Research Group to get some answers and see where they're at. But I've been in this ministry now for over 30 years, and as I travel around, the trends that I see, for instance, I see churches that are watering down the teaching of the Word, and they're increasing entertainment to make the church look more like the world, to try to attract the world in. But in actual fact, if you look at the statistics, we're losing the young people. They're walking away from the church. Look what's happening in the culture as a whole. Look at the abortion being legalized. Look at gay marriage issues now being legalized. They're even talking about euthanasia in regard to the new health bill. And so it goes on. I mean, we see the collapse of the culture. So the church, for whatever the church is doing, think about it right now. We have more Christian resources right now than we've ever had in our history in this nation, and yet we're losing the culture and we're losing generations from the church. So something is dreadfully wrong. And for all the entertainment, for all the mega churches, for all they're doing in the name of Christianity, it isn't working. We have to stand back and say, it isn't working. And there's another big problem with the way the church has done things. We spent millions of dollars trying to fight the social issues, trying to change the culture, and it hasn't worked. And the reason is, the Bible does not say, go into all the world and change the culture. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The point is, whole generations, 90% of our kids from church homes have been taken through an education system, given a different foundation that man determines truth, a different worldview. That's what's changed the culture. And if the church wants to be relevant and change the culture back, We have to take generations and give them the right foundation of the authority of the Word of God, build the right structure of Christian doctrine, and teach them how to defend their faith, answer the skeptical questions of the world so that they can be salt and light, so they will change the culture. It's hearts and minds that change the culture. And unfortunately, much of the church has tried to turn the church into more of an experiential type thing rather than seeing hearts and minds changed in regard to biblical authority and equipping them to be able to defend the Christian faith. And so the church is not influencing the culture, because what's happened is the church has allowed the culture to invade the church, and that's what's destroying things.
We're talking to Ken Ham live this Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of August. Ken is president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis. He hosts a daily radio talk show called Answers with Ken Ham. He's co-author of a new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. We'll give away copies of Already Gone to callers number 5, 10, and 15 this Wednesday afternoon, August the 12th. Call during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away copies of Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It by Ken Ham. To callers 5, 10, and 15, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. When we come back, I remember my teenage years. I didn't stray from the church. I was a typical teenager, but I didn't stray from the church. One of the things that kept me there was, and I wouldn't have known to call it this at the time, but it was, frankly, apologetics. We'll be right back with Ken Ham. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
We constantly hear about professional athletes who are making headlines with their bad behavior. Tim Tebow, quarterback for the Florida Gators, is making news, but for positive reasons. Tim's Christian faith is well known, so during a press conference, he was asked if he's saving himself for marriage. His simple answer was, "Yes, I am." In this day and age of promiscuity, the media were so shocked they didn't know what to say. So much so, Tim laughed and said, "I think y'all were stunned by that." The homeschooled youth added, "People have this stereotype of homeschoolers as not very athletic. It's like going a spelling bee or something." I guess Tim's proven two stereotypes wrong. I thank God young people have Tim Tebow to look up to in such a sinful world.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. We're talking about a new study on why young people are leaving church. Ken Ham is our guest. He's co-author of the new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. We still have a couple copies of that book to give away. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE to callers 5, 10, and 15, 1-877-623-6943. It's live Wednesday afternoon, August the 12th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Ken, when I was a teenager, and this is going back many decades, I didn't stray from the church. I was probably out of the norm there. largely stayed connected with the church. And looking back on it, although I wouldn't have called it this then, it was apologetics, this robust, confident defense of the historic Christian faith that captured my interest and in many ways kind of overcame the nascent skepticism of a teenage mind in favor of the historic Christian faith. Your thoughts there?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you say that because I was brought up in a home in Australia, which is a pagan country, but my father was one who had this apologetics bent, and even though the term was never used in our home at that stage because I didn't know that term, my father was all the time looking for the answers to the liberal skeptics of the Bible and coming up with those answers and teaching us as children how to give those answers to show that we can defend the Christian faith and to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And that had a great impact on me. And my father always taught me, just because something contradicts the Bible doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. You go to the Bible to make sure you know what it's teaching, taking it within context and literature and so on, and then you question man's fallible interpretation of things, and you go search for answers. So that had a great impact on me, which is why I believe I can be in this ministry today. And, you know, I found, for instance, when I was over in England and gave a talk at a university, a young man came down and he said to me, "Man, that was radical." And I said, "Why was that?" He said, "Christians having answers." You see, today, non-Christians think Christians don't have answers. And as I travel around, I get asked the same basic questions. How do you know there's a God? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Where did God come from? And where did Cain get his wife? And how did Noah get the animals on the ark? And what about the races of people? What do you do with dinosaurs? What about carbon dating? And, you know, when I ask church congregations, how many of you heard of these questions? Hands go up all over the room. I say, but how many of us can answer them? Oh, we don't worry about that. We tell people to trust in Jesus, tell our kids to trust in Jesus. But I've seen generations of kids now that are brought up on the apologetics material that we provide answers in Genesis and others provide, teaching them how they can know that the Bible's the Word of God and trust it, and how the Bible come together, and answering questions like, how do you know there's a God, and where did Cain get his wife, and how did Noah fit the animals on the ark? And when they're brought up on this, it is with them for the rest of their lives. There's no guarantee of salvation, but they know that they can defend the Christian faith, and they know they can stand on the authority of the Word of God. And if we're going to turn things around in our churches, look, what they're teaching now is not working by and large. If we start introducing apologetics right at a young age, because they're hearing about dinosaurs, they're hearing about millions of years, even in kindergarten, from schools and from television. And if we don't start giving them those answers from a young age, then they're going to be part of those two-thirds that walk away from the church. So apologetics is absolutely vital in today's world. That's what's missing from the church. It's missing from our curricula. It's missing from our Bible teaching, missing from our home devotions. We've got to stop teaching the Bible just as a book of stories. In fact, not even use the word story anymore, because the word story in today's world is equated with fairy tale. We've got to start bringing these kids up with terms like, this is the record of history, the account of history here, you know, the true account of what happened. That's the sort of terminology we need to be using.
So bottom line, what is the best piece of advice that you could give after this research for keeping or bringing these young people back to church?
Number one, we obviously need to start training our kids in our homes. We delegate to others who aren't even doing it properly. We've got to start training them in our homes and giving them apologetics teaching. And if we want to go out and reach these young people, we need to give them some relevant teaching. You'll find when you start to engage with these people that have already left the church, and if you start delving into some of those questions that they have and showing them that you can give answers, you'll find an incredible interest. We've had many, many of those sorts of people who have come along to a conference or someone's invited them, and they've come out to me and said, you know, I sort of left the church, but I thought it wasn't relevant, but this has made it relevant. Now I understand there are answers to these. This is what I wasn't getting in church. Unless we're prepared to engage them on that level, we're not going to see them really come back to church. And we certainly need to be training our kids with those answers right from when they're born, so they're not part of that statistic.
Folks, you can purchase Ken Ham's new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Ken Ham is president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis. He's host of a daily radio talk show called Answers with Ken Ham, and he's co-author of the new book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, our pleasure.
So what's the answer here? The temptation, of course, is to say the church needs to find some way of being relevant. And while what people are looking for is relevance, the relevance is already built in. People may not realize it. They may not know it. The truth is always relevant. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins for the sake of the one who laid down his life for the life of the world, Jesus our Savior, may not sound relevant and may not seem relevant and may not be judged to be relevant by young people or old people for that matter. For heaven's sakes, look at the church. Major sectors of the American church today have decided that that message, the message of the cross, is irrelevant. They've gone on to something else, something they think is bigger and better and more relevant. So the goal shouldn't be relevance. When the church goes looking for relevance, it will always end up just following the fads and fashions of the culture that dictates what is and isn't relevant to our modern mind. The church's goal is always the truth, and the truth is always relevant. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always relevant. So we don't aim at relevance, we aim at the truth.